So what about the role of women in ministry? And what can an international leader tell us about how to make disciples and see real church growth?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, one of the most frequent questions we get asked here on The Line of Fire is the question about what role can women have in the church? What role can women have in ministry? And we've got a dear friend of dear friends of ours, Naomi Dowdy, who has been doing the work of ministry for about 50 years, led a church in Singapore for 30 years that now has 7,000 members and is recognized as an international leader and leader to leaders, which some of you say that's wonderful, and some of you say, how can that be? We're going to talk with Naomi today about women in ministry. We're going to talk about principles that she's seen in the Word and fleshed out in practical ministry about really making disciples and keys to see healthy church life, and then talk to her about some of the things that she sees coming in 2013. I am delighted to be with you, friends. And if you have a question for my guest, we're not going to be adversarial. We're not here to have arguments. But if you have an honest question about women in ministry, perhaps you yourself are a woman, you feel called by God, but don't know how this works out, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or you can post your questions at AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Naomi, great to have you in the States with us from Singapore. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, it's great to be with you, Dr. Brown. This is an excellent opportunity that you're affording us just to be able to dialogue on such a sensitive issue.
Yeah, it is a sensitive issue, and it's one that affects so many people. Now, your own background, the Southern Baptist.
That's great.
And you were part of missionary work in Singapore?
No, in the Marshall Islands.
Marshall Islands.
Yeah, and then from there into what we would call a missionary evangelist, which means I traveled to different nations through Southeast Asia.
All right. And you were telling me before the show that there was a church that had been planted by missionaries in Singapore, had been through several missionary pastors, and you actually heard an audible voice from God saying that you were to pastor the church, which is a little interesting for a Southern Baptist woman on top of it. So what impact did that have on you?
Well, it had a tremendous impact because it was like, hey, God, not me. You know, I wasn't ready for that. I be in ministry. I had wrestled with God through accepting a call to full-time ministry. Then to being, I'll be backup. I can help anybody look good. But I could be in the back room. But then God put me on the point all the time. And then when he said, pastor, well, I'd been in Bible school. I'd been an evangelist. I'd been planting churches, all of those things. But never to me to actually do the pastoring in the church. Just train people how to do it, write constitutions, teach boards, and all this kind of thing. But then when that audible voice came, I knew it was God. And it was all God said is, and you're going to take the church. I mean, you don't debate on that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
When that happened, I knew it was his voice. But then I looked for someone in spiritual authority over me. You know, you're supposed to be in submission to spiritual authority. So I called up, you know, these people that are, I'm supposed to be in submission to their authority and said, hey, these guys want me to, you know, pastor this church. And, you know, what do you think? And everybody said yes. And I said,
really?
I said, hey, you're supposed to tell me no. Don't you know there's a white paper out there? You're not supposed to do this, you know. But every one of them said yes. So I couldn't find an excuse. You know, Jacob, Jonah, they had nothing on me. I was running like crazy. But inside, I knew what God had said.
All right. So when we come back, let's sort this out. I mean, you had the mentality of submission to authority, which is always a godly mentality. These things challenge your theology, and yet you heard the voice of God, and your authority said, do it, and you've done it with great success and anointing through the years. We'll be right back.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here with my guest from Singapore, Naomi Dowdy. She has pastored for over 30 years, raised up leaders, led a church now of 7,000 in Singapore, and is considered a leader to leaders, which for many in the body, for good reason and sincere reason, is throws them a little bit because they say, well, we recognize women can be anointed, we recognize women can be used by God, but not leaders, or at least not senior leaders. 866-348-7884. Naomi, you said when God called you, you're a Southern Baptist, you heard an audible voice, so that's a bit shocking to start. You're on the mission field. God told you you're going to take this church. You went to all the people in authority over you, waiting for them to say, no, of course you can't, Naomi. Of course that's not the Lord. They all affirmed it. You take the church with fear and trembling. What happened then? How did you find your way? And how did God bless the ministry in this church all these years back?
Well, I jokingly say, because after those 5 years, there were only 42 members. And
You took it over.
That's when I took it over. And so I jokingly say I had 42 members and 75 problems.
Mm.
But God miraculously led the way, and those things worked out. And I was leading and pastoring. But then a pastor, all kind of the closest to a mentor, which was really just had been my pastor rather than a mentor years ago. He and his wife came through town to Singapore to go visit their children that were missionaries down in Indonesia. And they stopped off. And this was a man who was well-known in the denomination. He was a leader and very well-recognized. And so he was going to preach for me that Sunday. And that was a communion Sunday. And so I said, hey, why don't you lead us in the communion service today? I would like to just sit under your ministry again. You lead the communion service. So as he said, no. I said, come on. I said, I'm serious. I want you lead I'd like the congregation to just experience you and your leadership and your leading, and you're such a, you know, have a godly anointing. And he again said, no. And so, okay, I'll tell her one more time. And so I said, you know, please, I really want you to do it. I'm serious. And he said, no. Naomi, you are the pastor. You do not give your duties to someone else. You serve the communion. I will preach the sermon. You are the pastor.
Mm.
Do not abdicate and give over to someone else things that the pastor should be doing in the church.
All right, so each step of the way, you're kind of kicking and screaming, and it seems God is pushing you into this through unexpected influences.
Right. And so after that, I stopped struggling. I said, okay. I just stopped struggling with it and just said, okay, this is what's supposed to happen. God has put me here. I didn't want this thing. This is something God has said. God, you have to lead and guide. So it just went from there.
All right, and you went from these 42 people who had been through a number of different pastors and had a number of issues to about 7,000 people today with others leading the congregation in the main pastoral role. Were most of these people coming over from other churches and joining yours, or were most of these people newly saved people that became followers of Jesus?
Mostly first-generation Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So they were coming into the kingdom. They were also coming out of other backgrounds. And so many of them, what we call first generation, they had their parents were not Christians before them. So it was taking a people and building them into a people. And the sons and daughters, our spiritual sons and daughters, a whole team of them, we turned the church over to them about 8 years ago, 7-8 years ago, and they have taken it on to the size it is now and growing, because now we have the facilities.
Mm.
We have the property facilities, multiple locations and things. So they're doing a great job, and because that's all coming out of the mentoring process, so that you raise up sons and daughters in the house to take over.
Got it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It's the biblical pattern. So let's think about the biblical pattern of leadership and ministry. You've written so much on it. In fact, we have one of your books, one of several that you have, but one of your books, Practical Principles, that'll really challenge people to grow and get to the next level in God. you teach and train other leaders. God's used you in this way. We can see, okay, you have a Deborah in the Bible. You have mainly male senior leadership, but you have a Deborah, and you seem to have women involved in different ways in the New Testament, but senior leadership, the pattern is male in Scripture. Do you see your calling as kind of an exception to the rule, an unusual thing that God did? And, of course, he can use anyone. There's no male or female in Jesus, so he can use anyone. Or do you see this as a pattern of what should be the normal? God may use a man as a pastor, a woman as a pastor. It could go either way.
It could go either way. It was very clear, especially in the New Testament, and even Jesus set the pattern, that there was neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, that the kingdom is open to everyone by spiritual gifts. God calls men and women and gives them spiritual gifts, even to the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, as well as the other gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, generosity, etc. So there was no gender in the mind of God. He chose men and women and so that they could function together in the body of Christ. You go back to Genesis. He said, from the very beginning, he said, I want you to rule and reign together. So that the combination, it's not men over women or women over men. It must be a convergence of both genders coming together. Then they will be able to rise to their full potential. Not where society caps men and says, hey, you're there. Or women, you're capped here. But those all came to us out of the Dark Ages. Whenever there was a whole shift out of the New Testament pattern that had both men and women in ministry. And those coming out of the Dark Ages, then only certain parts of theology was renewed, you know, little bit by little bit. Because even Martin Luther had the priesthood of the believer, but it was a theological statement, but not really an actuality yet. Mm-hmm. And we're getting into that now. So all of this is to play, to come back to your question, Dr. Brown, is this, that in God, he chooses, he gives gifts, he doesn't restrict it to gender. So all of the gifts and all of the anointings of God come that way.
All right, so let's say if we look at the home as a pattern in certain ways, if you look at Jesus' relationship to the church, bride, groom, husband, wife, mm-hmm. and New Testament teaching of wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So I would see mutuality in that, mm-hmm. and joining of hearts and lives together in that. Do you see no gender distinctions in terms of function, functionality, calling? We understand God can use whom he pleases. We understand gifting can go in any direction. But do you see no gender distinctions in terms of function, calling whatsoever?
This is why I think God puts certain people in certain places. He knows what each situation requires. In the home, yes, I believe in the headship of the husband.
Okay.
Very strongly.
All right.
The husband, However, they are to raise the family together,
mm-hmm.
with mutual respect,
mm-hmm.
and mutual honoring one another. That's God's divine order. But when we walk into the church, we do not walk in husband and wife. We walk in according to our spiritual anointing. So you have to put on the hat that you're wearing there when you go back home. And you can use Deborah as an example. Deborah was a judge. She was not Mrs. So-and-so sitting at the city gate.
Mm-hmm.
When she got home, I see her taking her prophet hat off, hanging it on that, and saying, hi, honey, I'm home. Hey, I fixed your favorite meal tonight. You know, and I was out shopping today and saw a great shirt. You know, I know you like. That kind of a thing, of knowing when to wear which hat,
mm-hmm.
that doesn't restrict us. But in the honoring, the wife has a role in the home, the husband has a role in the home. But when we come into the church, it's spiritual gifts and calling.
All right, so you would recognize the husband and wife are still a husband and wife in the church, still raising their family, still being godly. However, it could be that God gives a gift of healing to the wife and not to the husband, or uses one and one. In other words, there's no hierarchy in that sense.
No. So we complement one another, and we work together as a team, back to Genesis. Convergence, where we rule and reign, or we minister together from our perspective or the anointings that God has given to the various members of the family.
All right, so then I'll say this, and then Diana, tell you what, we'll take your call with your question for Naomi right after the break. But over lunch, you brought up about what's happening in Singapore with gay activism and challenges to the definition of marriage. So these issues are happening around the world. So what you're talking about, though, in terms of gender distinctions, recognition, that should remain solid, clear in the home. The best mother is not a father. The best father is not a mother. And yet, in terms of gifting and anointing and being used in the church, that's where you see no male, female. So there'd be a profound difference. All right, tell you what, we've got a break. Diana, you're next. And then I want to tell you about this book that Naomi Doughty has written, Moving On and Moving Up, especially if you find yourself in transition, change. How do you get through it? How do you get to the next level? We'll talk about it right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. My guest from Singapore, Naomi Doughty. We're talking about women in ministry. The book I'm holding in my hand, Moving On, Moving Up, 10 Practical Principles for Getting to the Next Level, was forwarded by Lee Grady. I saw an endorsement for her newest book by Pastor Jack Hayford. So Naomi has been a leader respected by many leaders, and yet I understand that plenty of believers listening say, I see women ministering and being anointed, being used, but you know, senior pastor, head of the church, I have a problem with that. So Naomi is glad to take questions on these issues that are controversial. So Diana in the Bronx, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. What's your question or comment from my guest?
Okay, my comment is, first of all, this is not against women and men individually, you know, just playing a role in the church against who's a better pastor than who. It's just, my thing is, growing up in a Catholic church, I've never seen a woman priest, ever. And, you know, growing up now in a regular Christian church, which I am a new born-again Christian, and I also take ministry classes myself, but not to become a pastor or a minister. As a woman, I believe that our role is either to be prophets, evangelists, as it says in the Bible, but a woman preacher, pastor, deacon, I can't understand why it's being, you know, allowed now. As I mean, it wasn't ever allowed then. Why is it being allowed now?
All right, Diana, a great, great question, and I'm sure you speak for many male and female listeners. So I'm going to let Naomi respond. And by the way, I'm not chiming in back and forth with this verse, think about this. I want Naomi to speak for herself and to speak with the credibility that she has of 50 years of ministry. So over to you.
Hey, I appreciate that question. It's a very, very relevant question. And also, I think it's excellent that you identified the background that you have been raised in. For in the Roman Catholic Church, there is great debate today on the ordaining of women priests. This is an ongoing debate even now of whether to do this, because they have been holding out from the years. And that all actually began back in the Dark Ages, whenever the church shifted and they cut off all ministry of men and women except those who spoke Latin in the Catholic Church. Now, there has been a progression from that, starting then the Reformation out of with Martin Luther. And so part of your question was, if it wasn't allowed then, why are they maybe allowing it now? And the point is, they allowed it before, in other words, the first 300 years of the church, women were involved in ministry. In ministry, in leading, in patrons of the house groups, of preaching, evangelism, and it was all being done. And it was only after 300 years that shifted. So it's really not something new coming back. It's a restoration back to the principles of the early church not through a denomination.
But I've never read
teaching.
That in the Bible.
I'm sorry?
I've never read that in the Bible.
Yeah. Well, in the Bible, you don't see the word pastor, but you do have those that were patrons. Lydia was a patron, which meant the leader of a house group. And so it's the wording that you don't see that is the contemporary wording we use today for its pastors. Pastors, which is the name that is used throughout. They didn't use the word priest in the Bible.
But on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, 14, it says, God, through the Apostle Paul, restricts women from serving in roles of teaching or having spiritual authority over men.
Yes, now let's put that into the context. If you know, we're not this is just enlightenment, okay? As we talk about it, that Paul was writing to a specific period of time, because at that time, at the beginning of the church, women had not been allowed to go to school. Only the men had training in what would have been the Old Testament or the Torah. So now, women were coming to church. And I faced this when I was on the mission field, because women sat on one side, men sat on the other side, which was typical. So the women would be hearing the Paul and them preach, and the women would call out verbally across the room, "Hey, honey, what's he talking about?" Blah, 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 that kind
right,
of thing.
Yeah.
And Paul said, "Be quiet."
I heard the story.
Yeah, that, and so he said, now, be quiet for now. If you look into the Greek, that word is for temporary, now for a season. You are not in a position to teach because you have not had a time of learning. Go home, learn from your husband, etc. And then, implying there would be other opportunities in the future.
All right, hey, Diana, I'd encourage you to keep wrestling these issues through. The big thing is to find out what the Lord is asking you to do, and to be faithful to doing that, and then continue to wrestle through these verses and study them, hear what Naomi said on them, pray, look into them, and then whatever the Lord's calling you to do, run your race with excellence. But hey, Diana, thanks for raising these issues. I wish we had more time to talk, but thank you for weighing in. Obviously, we spend a lot of time focusing on a lot of these issues, but my goal, friends, is for you to hear from someone that God has used in ministry for many years, and to hear her perspective on these verses, on these issues, and then you sort them out. That's why we're talking about these things.
That's right.
All kinds of issues, day and night, controversial, important issues, so that we can be more effective in God. Naomi, your book, Moving On and Moving Up, 10 Practical Principles for Getting to the Next Level. You've got a few books on moving on and moving up, but this one in particular is for people in transition, which is probably about 90%
of us
listening audience. We've just got a minute here, but give me some of the principles here, how this book will help people get where they need to go in God.
The very first one, which is just what you were telling Dinah, here it is, hear from God. Know what God has called you to do. If you're not sure what God wants you to do, then don't move into something new. Neither do you want to stay in the old. So you must have that feeling in your own heart, God is wanting me to make the transition.
Mm-hmm.
Then find verification for it. And if you feel that God is leading you to something new, then you have to say, am I ready for that?
Mm.
Okay, do I need to take another course? Do I need to go to school? Do I need to take what about my finances? What about my family if I'm married? God doesn't ask the woman to do something he doesn't ask the man to do. He doesn't ask the man to do something the wife isn't involved. So it's 10 different things to help you sort through to make
right.
sure you're hearing from God.
And very, very practical. Just the table of contents alone is a learning experience to go through the 10 practical steps. Friends, you can get a copy of this book, Moving On, Moving Up by Naomi Dowdy, plus the one-hour interview from today for $15, postage paid. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go to our online bookstore, askdrbrown.org. Click on the online bookstore. Or again, 1-800-278-9978, the book and the CD from today's interview.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Shake the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, some of you are saying, okay, we need to talk a lot more about women in ministry. Well, we've done that some in the past, and we've done it some in this last half hour with my guest, Naomi Dowdy. If you missed any of that, just go to the website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the line of fire later today. You'll be able to listen. But Naomi, I always wondered about this. I understand various verses that can be raised that would challenge your leadership and position. Then you could say, well, I have answers to those, but I also have what seems to be a blessed track record of the Lord working and being glorified, and that has to be dealt with. But I used to wonder about this when I was first saved. Okay, the church in which I was saved, pretty much you wouldn't have a woman preach. We didn't have anything like that. Never the thought of a woman passed. We knew it existed here and there, but it was not in our worldview. But I used to wonder about why could we read books by Christian women? In other words, why was it okay for you to write a book and in the book teach me, and I could read that and learn from it, but I couldn't go hear you preach? So that was a bit of a quandary.
Well, the Southern Baptist, which is still today, with some missionaries overseas, women missionaries.
Single women missionaries, yeah.
Yeah, to go plant churches, set up schools, teach in schools, preach.
Often very courageous women, fearless, courageous women.
Yeah, usually going where the men haven't gone. Men take over after women have pioneered the way in some cases.
Yeah.
But then the tragedy was when they would come back home, they could not address or preach. They could tell a story, they could give a report, but they couldn't preach, yet they had been sent out to do that very thing overseas. So it's a real contradiction.
Yeah, and then the funny thing was, once they led the men to the Lord and discipled them, then they could give them the churches that they had pioneered. So it is interesting. And again, friends, think these things through. If what we're saying challenges you, look at the scripture, pray about these things. The biggest concern that I have, obviously I want to be scripturally accurate, accountable before God and everything. I'm a student of the word and the languages and so on. I'm also jealous to see people fulfill their God-given calling. And it's one thing if we're talking about sinful violations. It's one thing about, well, I want to live in sin and have God's blessing too. It's another thing when it seems the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone and yet my traditions and my understanding are stopping me from responding to that. So I do want to discuss some really important issues with you about making disciples and really seeing genuine growth in God. But let's just take 2 minutes. Talk to women out there who are struggling, who feel a sense of calling, but don't have an expression for it. Just minister as you see fit to them.
Well, the main thing is most of us as women flow day by day feeling we're boxed in, that we cannot... we have a role. We're stereotyped. We're stereotyped emotional. We're stereotyped as weak. And that weakness was not a physical, it's a biological thing, a physiological thing, where it's not that they're weaker in mind and things. So there was a lot of these cultural things that have been superimposed upon us as women, that when God speaks to us and asks us to do something that seems to be out of the box or out of that cultural norm, we balk at it. We feel, well, we cannot. Maybe that's the devil talking to me. But yet I feel I need to do it for my fulfillment, for my significance. Well, here's where I believe, as a woman, you've got to, first of all, am I in the place to fulfill what God tells me? If God speaks to you through His Word, He speaks to you through a prophetic word, He speaks to you in your own spirit, and you feel that you should be doing something for Him, dare to trust God to make a way. Now, using it quickly, when I was in Singapore, I didn't know this at first. When I went there, took that group. Remember I told you how small it was?
Yeah, started with 42 people after five passes. Yeah. In fact, hang on. We'll pick this up on the other side of the break, your own story and your own challenge. But again, friends, male or female, if God's speaking to you, you're going to have to give account to Him.
That's right.
And say, yes, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to work. But if it's you, I want to be faithful.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining me today on The Line of Fire. We often get asked the question, what about women in ministry? It continues to be an issue of debate, controversy in the body for many reasons, theological and practical. And when I knew we had the opportunity to interview Naomi Dowdy, who's one of the best-known women ministers, women leaders in the body, and has been proven for decades, I thought, great opportunity to have her on the air and let you hear from her and ask her your questions, 866-348-7884. Naomi, you were mentioning before the break that many women just kind of programmed in their minds that they're inferior somehow, that it's not just that your average man is physically stronger than the average woman, but somehow he's better, he's more intellectual, he's more suited to do X, Y, Z. And that, of course, then holds women back from gifting and calling. And you were mentioning, we had a cut off with the break, when you took over a church by divine calling, affirmed by all your leadership as a Southern Baptist missionary, you took over a church in Singapore. It had 42 members after five pastors, so the thing was just a mishmash of problems. Today it has 7,000 members and is a thriving church full of disciples. Some of my friends have been there and just amazed, super impressed by the work the Lord's done and the leadership wisdom God gave you over the years. But you were sharing an experience when you first took over the church. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, one thing, let me just say, I did not go out as a Southern Baptist missionary.
Oh, okay.
But I was called by God to be a missionary. 7th and Broadway, Nashville, Tennessee, Dr. William F. Powell was my pastor who baptized me. It was under his ministry that I was first called as a missionary, which I didn't have the words for it at that time, but that's where God spoke to me the first time with an audible voice there in Nashville, Tennessee.
And you went to Marshall Islands. Most Americans don't even know where that is. Where is that located and what's the population?
Right, it's right on the equator, and it's over 3,000 islands and scattered over maybe 30,000 people scattered over those islands.
And Chinese descent or?
No, those are what we call Melanesians.
Melanesians. Okay, yeah. So you were there when you got your calling to go to Singapore, yeah, and take over the church. Right. So what happened then?
Well, as we were talking about how the distinction of being free to do it, when I felt that I had to first obey God, and God would have to show me the way. But then I discovered, after I had started pastoring there, now settled into it, accepted it was from God, God was turning the church around, the church started growing and doubling, there was physical healings, families were restored where divorce had been. They brought back together, renewed their marriage vows. People were getting saved, and a lot of exciting things were happening. But I heard a few years later that during that time, there was a ministerial meeting by different pastors around Singapore. And in that meeting, they were talking about, oh, there's a woman over there pastoring, and their woman's over there, and they shouldn't be pastoring, but this is happening, and that's happening, but women's not supposed to pastor. And one of the men, who was from a conservative Bible college in the city, spoke up to all the pastors and said, gentlemen, if that was a man and all of those things were happening, we would be shouting glory. We would be so excited it's happening. But we're saying because it's a woman, it can't be happening. If it was a man, it would be God. But a woman, it kept, said, brethren, maybe we better go back and recheck our theology.
Mm.
And since then, people know, I preach in Presbyterian churches, Anglican churches, Baptist churches, all of them, because there's an acceptance now. They look at me as a gift, not as a gender.
So in other words, it's the Holy Spirit doing the work, not Naomi Dowdy doing
exactly
the work. And the Holy Spirit can work through whom he wants.
Yeah, whomever he wants.
All right. Now this may come from left field to you. I don't know if you've been hit with this, but because I've been called to deal with these issues of social activism and gay theology and so on, one of the arguments that's often used is the church abused the Bible, misused the Bible to suppress women, and to keep women from their calling rights, the same way the church is using the Bible to prevent homosexual men and women from marrying and prevent them from ministry. And just as we misuse the Bible to oppress women, and just as we misuse the Bible to oppress blacks, we're now misusing the Bible to oppress the homosexual community. Now, if you'd rather not address that because it may be not something you've encountered, that's fine. I've dealt with it. But do you have a response you'd like to offer to that where you find the parallel does not work?
The parallel does not work because some of it deals with biblical interpretation. But there's no misinterpretation of Scripture relative to the alternative lifestyles that people may choose beyond the way God created man. God created man in His image, male and female. He created both of us, male and female, with the emotions, with the desires that both sexes carry.
Mm-hmm.
We can be attracted to men, we can be attracted to women. The key is, how do we manage that according to the way God has created us to live? But when it comes to the issue of the women, it's pure misinterpretation of hermeneutics, of Scripture. And that becomes a total different issue. So the two really cannot be compared.
Got it. Well, be alert, though, because that'll be coming your way. And you're a good person to address it as a woman in ministry. But they will challenge the hermeneutical thing as well. But that'll take us too far afield. All right, let me go back to the phones here. Lloyd in Brooklyn, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I would like to say, isn't Scripture the inherent word of God that we're not supposed to add or take away when it clearly states in Timothy that we should not have women preaching in the church?
Yeah, well, Lloyd, were you listening in the first half hour when Naomi responded to those verses and how she understood them?
Actually, I really didn't hear that, but okay,
yeah, because of course that's a section that must be raised, Lloyd. That's a section of Scripture that must be addressed. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, where Paul says, "I don't allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man." And Naomi's response was that women at that time were absolutely not capable of doing that because they weren't trained in Scripture. They didn't have the same background that men did. And the goal was to teach and train. Now, again, you can differ with that. She gave a short response because we are on radio. She could give it in further depth. But the issue, Lloyd, would be that we absolutely agree, sir, that Scripture is inerrant and Scripture is authoritative. The question is, for example, 1 Corinthians 11, women wearing a veil, was that something that had cultural relevance now, then? And if women wore veils today, it would not have the same relevance. Those are the issues to deal with. But tell you what, Lloyd, stay right there since you missed the first part. And Andrew's going to get your name and address, and I will send you the CD from today's interview, and you can hear how Naomi responded to those verses, and then call me another day to talk about it. Fair enough? So stay there. Andrew will get your info. Naomi, what if someone says you're twisting the Scripture to fit your calling? You're twisting the Scripture to fit your experience. This is stuff you had to overcome for decades. And again, there's nothing like just watching someone live and minister and seeing God's gifts operate and say, seems like God's backing this person. But how do you respond to that? Naomi, you're twisting the word to fit your experience. What you have to do is take your experience and put it under the word.
Well, I did have to wrestle with it. I believe the Scripture was correct. However, I've sociologically, you might say culturally, and the environment, because most of my growing up years was in Nashville, Tennessee, which is the headquarters for the, you know, our Southern Baptist Convention and so forth, which I'm not in that convention now. But there was a whole mindset of people and expectations. You know, in the South, you know, the man looks after the woman, and that's our Southern culture. So there's a lot of that I had to find. I found that even though I believed the Word of God, there was total liberty. When I read the Scripture, I did not see limitation.
Mm-hmm.
I did not see Paul putting limitation on. It was a matter of sequence. Get ready, get in there. He was all for it. But it was a matter of me breaking my mindset to accept God's will. When I began to just say, well, God, it's up to you. Whatever you put in my hands, I'll do it.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's sweeping the floor, whether it's turning on the lights, whether it's helping in the parking lot, whatever it is, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. And so that was the way I just started. Whatever people asked me to do, I did it. Whatever they asked me to do, I did it. And it was something that God affirmed, and people just, you know, asked me to do more things. And never pushed my way, never tried to argue I had a right to do this. I left it in God's hands.
Yeah, so you served, number one. Well, number one, as you read the word, you saw liberty, not limitation. Number two, you served. Number three, God raised up. Okay, we will be back. Hey, John Carlton, maybe we'll talk about some of your objections tomorrow. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I am going to continue this discussion about women in ministry tomorrow. And so all of you who've called and have scriptural issues and objections, or who's saying, I don't care how many people are in the church or what the fruit's been, that doesn't prove that women are called to be in ministry. Hey, you call tomorrow. I'm going to devote some time to talking through these issues with you. And please understand, I know that we've got a very diverse listening audience. And some of you are in tears saying, thank God for Naomi Doughty, and this is what I needed to hear, and this has just set me free. And others are in tears saying, what happened to Dr. Brown? So we're going to continue the discussion, but this is absolutely quite intentional. I'm not surprised by a syllable that's been said. It was our intent to air these things with a respected leader in the body. Naomi, we've got a few minutes left. An hour goes fast on radio, as you know. But what would you say are some of the keys, if you had to boil it down to the most fundamental keys that have caused a church to grow, not just with a lot of people, but with a lot of solid followers of Jesus, grounded in the word, winning the lost, making disciples, reproducing, some that have just been amazed by the model that's been produced there, what the Lord's done. What are some of the keys? How has it happened? Because we talk a lot about discipleship in America, and we don't see a lot of it.
Well, one of the big problems is that we think that putting people in small groups will automatically, by some magic, give us disciples. But a disciple is still a follower. And if you look at Jesus, he said he had his disciples, then he calls his disciples to him, and he commissioned them to be apostles. In other words, there was being a disciple was like the first step to a higher level of involvement, if I can say it that way. And that, so I'd like to say it this way, that we take people to be followers, but we have stopped there. Mm-hmm. We feel like if a person has become a faithful follower, then we have fulfilled the Great Commission. But really, by your fruits, you do know them. And Jesus said in John, he said, what? I want you to have fruit that will remain, not just fruit that hang on to the end. Fruit that is good fruit will reproduce. And so we felt like there needed to be a kingdom transferable model that can work in any language, any culture, and not have to tweak it. So that people can not only become a disciple, but they can become a kingdom-minded leader mm-hmm. that can reproduce other leaders. Because that's the dearth in the church today. There are not enough leaders. Everyone is waiting for someone to lead. And certainly in the body of Christ, there are a lot of potential gifts in the body that have not been released because we bring them to be followers, but we do not help them to discover the full potential of God's gifts inside of them and how they can be expressed to be in the body, whether it be in discipling, in teaching, in training, in missions, in help, social work, hospital, whatever that God may have called them to. So we need to have a model. Now that's what I had to ask God for. There was only model at that time was Cho Young Yi, and he had revelation. But it was his model fit within a Korean culture. It did not fit in America. So many Americans tried to follow his model, and it wouldn't work. And so they kind of throw out the baby in the bathwater, mm-hmm. and you don't kind of lose everything.
Yeah, we tried the small group thing, we tried the discipleship thing, and it didn't work.
Yeah, it didn't work, and it says negative. So if you put, there must be an intentional process that will take people from the time they are a pre-believer to the point that they can become a reproducing disciple that will then be trained to think, hear the voice of God, know what God is saying, and can then begin to impact the community, beyond the community, into the marketplace, etc. So it's an intentional process that doesn't try to make a new believer to be a theologian mm-hmm. before they can be effective in God.
Got it. And you have seen then that this has not caused thousands of church splits. This has not caused all types of jealousies and factions, because that's a fear a lot of leaders have. If I raise people up and raise them up to lead others, that they're going to take my job away or split my church or that kind of thing. You haven't seen that happen, have you?
Oh, no, we don't see that happen. Why? Because that approach that you've just talked about is the reason people don't want to turn over or have the small groups. Because a small group grows, and then they will, well, this is growing, so I might as well have my own church out of it, right?
Right.
You see, if I just take a bunch of people and say, you're a leader, in other words, I just give you a label.
Right.
I just assign you to be a leader. Doesn't mean you are one. Doesn't mean you know how to have submission to authority, how to be a leader like a Samaritan. I know how to be an authority. I know how to be a man. So that coming in, you've got to have people that you mentor, that know your heart, your vision, your passion. And then when you have mentored them, they do not go out to split. They're a part of a reproducing process. Mm. And so they have your heart, which is the heart to continue to multiply and reach lives, transforming people in the marketplace and what. So when you do that, you don't have, you don't have splits. Because there's no competition in the body of Christ.
Yeah. Awesome. And again, you've proven it out as others have, and it's something that can be duplicated, multiplied. Friends, Naomi's written a number of practical books. How did you describe it? Simple but profound?
Simple but profound and easy reading, hard living.
So I'm holding in my hands a book that's just under 100 pages long, Moving On and Moving Up, 10 Practical Principles for Getting to the Next Level. First, being convinced of the call, realizing that a prophetic word's not enough. Consider how God's used you in the past. Determine how you must change. Commit to overcome the opposition, and so on. 10 practical steps, ending with move ahead with bold faith. So, friends, you can get the book, especially if there's change going on in your life, or if you sense there's more and you're trying to step into it. You'll find it super practical. Moving On and Moving Up. You get the book with the CD of today's interview, where we talk about women in ministry, and Naomi tells some of her own story and addresses some of the scriptural questions that come up. The book and the CD, $15, postage paid. The number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Again, you can go to our online bookstore. That's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore, or to call 1-800-278-9978. Naomi, you're only in the States for another week, but we appreciate you taking the time to be with us and sharing with our listening audience.
Oh, it's great, because unless we talk about these issues, then they become contentious and we want to fight over them. There's no fight. We just come together, understand God is a powerful God, and He is sovereign. So it's He who chooses, not us.
Yeah, and you're firsthand witness to being chosen. And friends, again, Let me encourage you, if you're really struggling or have questions on these issues, either way, whatever questions are raised, that's the beauty of live radio. Tomorrow, we'll spend an hour and we'll continue to talk, we'll continue to look at the Word, and we'll continue to give practical insight. My bottom line today, if God has called you, you will give account to Him. If He's given you a task, He will equip you for the task and give you all the grace you need. Say, yes, Lord, here I am. Make me fully usable. Use me to the full. Well, so much is happening from Iran to Jerusalem to the United States of America. We'll give you a kingdom perspective right here today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, you know, just a weekend goes by, and sometimes it feels like weeks and months have gone by. So much happening in the world, so much to talk about. And that's one of the reasons I love live radio. Here we are this Monday on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Just had a guest on with me the last hour, Naomi Doughty, who is well known as a Christian leader around the world, but well known as a female Christian leader. We just spent an hour talking, and she shared some of her own story in Odyssey and how God's used her. And of course, people had lots of questions. How does this line up scripturally, and isn't the word against female pastors and so on? Anyway, I only took a few calls, and I encourage listeners to call back tomorrow. If you've been saying, okay, I want to talk about it now. No, I'm going to devote the first hour tomorrow to taking calls, to looking at scripture, to talking the issues through, all right? And don't get offended that we raise controversial issues. Some it's not controversial at all. Some it is. We're going to do that, and we're going to do it in an edifying way and a practical way and learn together in God and grow in God. So those that have been listening for an hour and wanted to call in that note, that'll be first hour tomorrow. I'll take those things up. 866-34-TRUTH. Here's what I want to do today, though. I want to talk about some very, very serious things in Iran, some areas that should be of great concern to us as believers. I want to talk to you about some issues taking place here in America. And because of some inclement weather we had here in North Carolina on Friday, some freezing roads, we had a skeletal staff operating, or is it a skeleton staff? Whatever. We were reduced in the number of people that could be with us during the program. So we did not take calls on Friday, which was normally you've got questions, we've got answers. So as appropriate through this hour, if you have a question that you would have asked on a Friday, any question, except women in ministry, we're going to save that for tomorrow, first hour. But any question that you have that you wanted to ask me, Bible translation, some theological issue you were struggling with, some question that you've had, ministry, practical living, and you wanted to ask, but you didn't get to call Friday because we didn't take calls. Today, I'll try to get to some calls as well. 866-348-7884. I want to encourage you to read my latest article. It's now on charismanews.com, Gay Rights Activists Can't Put the Church in the Closet. You can read it by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you will find a link to that article. There is a lot of attention right now on Iran. Was there an explosion in one of the nuclear facilities, an explosion that is still spreading and going on, fires burning? Are those reports accurate? Was Israel behind it? The world is looking at Iran because of that. Former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger, what is he, in his late 80s now, has said that there's a great threat for Iran to develop and use a nuclear bomb for atomic war. The effects of that on the world could be cataclysmic. And then there's a tension on Iran because of American citizen Christian pastor Saeed Abedini, who has been sentenced to 8 years in prison in Evin prison, considered to be one of the most brutal prisons in the world. 8 year sentence there could be equal to a death sentence. A lot to talk about. What should our perspective be as believers? We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. Again, because I did not get to callers on Friday because of inclement weather, we were unable to take calls. I'm opening the phone lines on a Monday as if it were Friday. So you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. I'm also talking through looking at some very important news from over the weekend. Hebrews 13 tells us to remember those in prison as if we were in prison with them. And the fact of the matter is that we sometimes look at the case of a prominent case, a pastor arrested in Iran and or a Christian arrested in China, and there's an outcry, this person's in prison, this person's being tortured, this person might die. And it gets our attention for a little while, and it should, and it must, and I commend those who are working for freedom, for those who are imprisoned, who are being tortured, who are being threatened with death, and working with the families of persecuted Christians around the world, widows and orphans and the like. The problem is that we lose sight of this, not realizing this is happening every day of the week. The only thing unusual right now with this particular case that so many are rightly focused on, an American citizen pastor was traveling in and out of Iran, then has been arrested. And was he killed? Was he tortured? Now he's sentenced to 8 years in prison. And the prison he's sentenced to is one of the most infamous prisons in the world, known for brutality and torture. And just people just disappear and are killed. The difference now is that this is someone we know about. This is someone we know about because he's an American citizen and it's in front of the news. What this should prompt us to do, though, friends, is not just be praying for him and working with organizations that are standing to help get him free. We should be thinking about the tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of others in the last 10 years into this moment who have been and are being persecuted. And let me say this again, we should be having this focus. We should be concerned. We should be praying and standing with him and his family. If I was the one in that prison, if you were the one in that prison, if it was a family member of yours, we would certainly want the Christian world to be alert and taking action. But let's remember that in Nigeria in the last year, how many hundreds of Christians were killed by Islamic radicals in northern Nigeria? How many Christians right now in different Muslim countries are in prison or have been tortured or who have been killed because of their faith? How many are suffering terribly in places like North Korea? North Korea has been rated the most dangerous country for a Christian to live. I don't know how many straight years, but quite a few. We need to be alert to this on a larger level. What's unusual is to have the church not persecuted when we're living in the midst of a sinful world. What's unusual is to have the church coexisting with the world side by side, cozy, comfy, while, and I don't mean that we are troublemakers. No, Jesus called us to be peacemakers. But what's unusual is that we're preaching righteousness and truth and holiness and living it out without being in conflict with the world. In fact, if we were really preaching a biblical message and living a biblical lifestyle, we'd find ourselves in much greater conflict with the world. Let me say again, we are not looking for trouble. We are not trying to stir up trouble. We are peacemakers, not troublemakers. And as we follow Jesus, the world will treat us the way it treated him. The world will treat us the way it treated Paul and the other apostles. So I encourage you, if you're not familiar with the situation of the suffering church, there are a number of websites I could refer you to, but one that I'm most familiar with, persecution.com. This is Voice of the Martyrs, founded by Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, perhaps the best known tortured Christian of the 20th century. He and his wife, Sabina, extraordinary saintly people that suffered in ways that most of us could never imagine or dream up. I had the privilege of spending time with them on a personal level a couple times over the years, and then, of course, drank in his writings through the years. And it's something that's always stayed with me. It's something that's always stayed with me, friends, in terms of how we're to live as believers here. In other words, the story of the suffering church, the story of brothers and sisters around the world being persecuted for the faith, the story of how the prophets in the Old Testament were persecuted for speaking the word of God and standing up for God, how Jesus and his followers were persecuted and killed for standing up for righteousness, whether the opposition comes from the religious establishment, whether the opposition comes from the worldly establishment, there will be opposition. And the main reason that there is relatively little persecution of Christians in America. It's rising, but it's still relatively little, and it comes in different forms. As David Limbaugh documented in his book, Persecution, it does come in different forms here in America than it may come in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, excuse me. But the reason that we don't see more, the reason that we don't see more overt, open persecution of Christians is not so much because of the civility of American society, and not so much because of our democratic principles, and not so much because of our religious liberties and freedoms, but it is primarily because of the compromise of the church, that we preach a message that is so much a message of self-acceptance and self-affirmation and positive motivation that we do so little confronting people with the truth in love, but confronting them with the truth of the gospel. And often our lives are so little different than the people in the world. Because of that, friends, we suffer little persecution here in America. No, I'm not looking for it. I'm glad I can go back to my home and sleep in a nice bed. I'm glad Nancy and I can go home and talk at night and not worry about me being pulled out in the middle of the night by secret police and interrogated and thrown into prison. I'm grateful that our kids and grandkids could stand up and speak about their faith freely. I'm simply saying, if we were really living in obedience to the Lord and looking more like Jesus and preaching a message that was closer to the New Testament message, there would be more overt, violent persecution of Christians in America. I'm not looking for it. I'm not wishing for it. I'm not trying to set it up. I'm simply saying that is one reason that we see relatively little persecution, although, as I say, it's growing in different ways here in America. Again, the website I recommend, persecution.com. Persecution.com, a great starting place to give you a heart for the suffering church around the world. Let's go to the phones. Nate in Greensboro, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Changing the subject just a little bit from what you were just talking about.
Yes, please do.
I'm just a little perturbed about the inauguration that we just had here in our country.
Yes, sir.
The tone of speech in the president's inaugural address, along with the pastor that gave the benediction for the inauguration.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, just to jump in. Yeah, I wrote about that last week in an article that's gotten a tremendous amount of distribution. My response to your inaugural speech, Mr. President. So I quote the prayer, the gay affirming prayer, and then the president's statements that put, quote, gay rights in the exact same category of civil rights, black rights, women's rights. So, yeah, I've addressed it, but with good reason you're concerned. Absolutely.
Yeah, I was offended by it, but it just seems to me that in the political arena, and correct me if I'm wrong, it just feels like we're losing momentum with this issue. And I know as Christians we need to pray about it, but other than prayer, what else should we be doing to get our message across the right way, without being offensive to people?
Yeah,
because it seems like we're being offensive the more we talk about it. And I don't know how else to say it but to be blunt and say homosexuality is wrong, and I'm not changing my mind about it until God changes his mind about it. I don't think he is.
Right. So Nate, you raise what is the great moral and social question of the hour, and the great question for the church and something the Lord has called me to be on the front lines of, and it's not the kind of thing that you choose to be on the front lines of because there's tremendous opposition. I want to address this at some length, and I've got a break coming up, but Nate, I also want to send you a mini book I have. It's called The Stealth Agenda. It excerpts material from my 700-page book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. I want to send it to you as a gift. So during the break, Andrew is going to get your contact info. We'll send you this mini book, A Stealth Agenda, and then we'll come back. I'll talk through this issue with you. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We're talking about a number of pressing issues involving individual believers, involving whole nations right here on The Line of Fire today, this Monday. But because we couldn't take your calls on Friday because of the bad weather we had in North Carolina, we did not take calls. We're opening the phones today with you've got questions, we've got answers like we normally do on Friday. So best time to call is now so we can get to as many calls as possible over the next 40 minutes and a number of other issues I do want to address. 866-348-7884. So Nate, in Greensboro, let me say a few things in terms of your question about the issue of homosexuality.
Okay.
Number one, there's no question that momentum is against conservative biblical values right now. But there's no surprise. I knew that when I started getting involved with this years ago. In other words, I had seen so much change of opinion and mindset through the influence of the media, through the fact that more and more people have a gay friend or relative and say, hey, he's not so bad, and why are you being so mean to him? That kind of perspective. And then the church getting away from so many biblical values and foundations. I knew that in the natural, this generation was lost. In other words, when gay activists say, you guys are losing the battle, give up, throw in the towel, it's like, no. What we're going to do is right either way. But I fully expected things to be going the direction they're going, and worse before the tide changes. So how do we deal with this? There are two issues, Nate, and we need to keep them distinct. There is the issue of reaching out with the love of God to every human being, including those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender. There's the issue of bringing the gospel to them, which is without distinction. Jesus died for all human beings without distinction. And if I minister to someone that I know is gay or they tell me they are, I don't want to make that the focus. I want to make sin in general the focus, and their relationship with God the focus, calling them to turn and be saved through Jesus like I would anyone else. If I make homosexuality the focus, then it's harder to get to the gospel itself. So we want to reach all people with the good news and offer them salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus. And we want to walk in grace. We don't want to think about a gay neighbor or friend or family member as if they're some stalker or some activist or something. We just want to think of them as a fellow human being for whom Jesus died, and we should show them the love of God and get involved in their lives like anyone else. You know, what do you do if you got two gay men living next door as partners and they live next door? Have them over for dinner. Invite them over and treat them like you would everyone else, and minister right. The gospel to them so they can be saved. Now, if they claim to be Christian, let me just say the other part. The other issue is activism. In other words, there is activism in the society that is trying to transform America, and it is the principal threat to freedoms of religion, faith, speech, conscience in America. Gay activism, the number one threat to freedoms of religion, conscience, and speech in America. And that we must resist firmly. We must raise our voices. We must educate the body. We must call on educators in schools, in political leaders to do the right thing. We must show the society where things are going, where things are heading. And we ourselves must model godly families and godly living in response. So sorry to cut you off there, but go ahead. Back to you.
Well, yeah, you were touching on what I was about to ask. Because in the political arena, that's where my biggest frustration is, because from the military on down, they're changing the laws to make it acceptable in the military. They're using the law to redefine marriage in our country. And to me, it just feels like we're stepping on dangerous ground by doing that.
Terribly dangerous, Nate. And the book I send you is going to fuel your fire all the more. So the first thing we have to do is educate and awaken people. And that's the challenge. In other words, how do I do that without seeming mean-spirited? Well, the thing is, I have to be like Jesus. In other words, I can stand for truth. I can say, hey, look, God did not intend a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. I can stand for truth and say the world's best mommy is still not a daddy, and the world's best daddy is still not a mommy. I can do that without being mean-spirited, angry, without screaming and yelling, all you sodomites deserve to burn in hell. I can still speak the truth in love. I can say God established things a certain way, and homosexual practice is sin, and I don't want kids in school being taught that it's just a healthy alternative to heterosexuality. So because of that, we are going to be hated. You know, we've got to take up the cross, recognize we're going to be hated, we're going to be vilified, we're going to be mocked, we're going to be misunderstood. No matter how loving and gracious we are, we're going to be called hate-filled bigots, but we cannot back up from the truth. So if that means voting people out of office, if that means getting involved in our local school board to find out what's being taught in our schools, if that means saying, hey, I'm just not going to watch this show because it's just pushing a political agenda I don't agree with, we have to make choices. Gay activists got where they've gotten because they were willing to sacrifice for what they believe was right, and they turned the tide of American opinion. We, as followers of Jesus, all the more should be willing to make sacrifices for what is right. And then we have to turn the tide of public opinion by exposing error and by demonstrating that the truth is the best thing. Hey, Nate, listen, I got to run. I could talk about this for hours and hours, but start with this book I send you. Also, go to a website we have just on this subject, aqueerthing.com. Jot it down, okay? aqueerthing.com. And then you can just see there's a link to get involved. How do I get involved? What can I do on the local level? What can I do in the political scene? What can I do about school system? And how do I minister effectively to individuals? That's aqueerthing.com, and just click on Get Involved. Thank you, Nate, for the call. Keep listening to this show because you'll get a lot of practical information on this critically important issue as well. And if you're listening and you say, man, why are you so full of hate towards me? I didn't ask to be same-sex attracted, and you can't tell me your relationship with your wife is any more loving than my relationship with my partner. Hey, friends, I'm not hating you. I'm not demeaning you. I'm not looking down my nose at you. I'm simply saying God has a better way for you. And God did not intend, when he designed you and fashioned you, to be sexually and romantically involved with someone of the same sex. Is that hatred? Or perhaps that's love? More importantly, can I tell you, the biggest thing is getting into right relationship with God through Jesus and recognizing that you and me, without him, are absolutely lost, and we've got billions of sins if he wanted to count them all against us. We need to cry out to him for mercy, to wash us clean, to give us a new start through the blood of Jesus. Friends, check out our resource offer for today. My guest, Naomi Dowdy, has a very practical book about how to get to the next level. You're in transition, you're in change, how to get there. You can get the book Moving On and Up, together with my CD of the interview we did on women in ministry, $15 postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Monday on the Line of Fire. I'm looking at some stats about persecuted believers worldwide, as many Americans are shocked now to hear about an 8-year prison sentence in a horrific prison, a torturous prison in Iran for an American citizen, a Christian brother. How can this be? We need to be alerted, not just by this case, but by the fact that tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, some say tens of millions of Christians are presently being persecuted around the world today. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. I'm talking about that today. I want to talk a little bit more about Iran and reports of a massive explosion in one of the nuclear facilities, apparently an act of sabotage over the weekend in Iran. And then I want to take your calls as well, because Friday, due to inclement weather here in our area, our studio, we were unable to take calls live during the broadcast. So I just answered e-questions and Facebook questions. So I am taking your questions as if it was Friday, which means anything under the sun that relates to any area of expertise I have, I will try to get to your questions as well. 866-348-7884. I'm looking at this chart of statistics of Christians being persecuted around the world. The country with the highest number of Christians presently being persecuted worldwide, North Korea. And then after that, almost identical numbers, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Iran. Just being a follower of Jesus in Afghanistan is tremendously costly. Being a church leader of any kind can instantly be a death sentence in a country like that. We're talking about brothers and sisters. We're talking about fellow human beings who right now are and look, not all of them are born-again Christians. Some are Christian in name only, all right? So we need to pray for them in the midst of their suffering to really come to know Jesus. But we're talking about crackdown on, quote, Christianity. Reuters reports, this is not a Christian news source. In other words, this is not a Christian website giving a Christian-only perspective. This is being distributed by international news. It doesn't make it any more reliable. I'm just saying it doesn't hold up to the criticism, well, it's just a Christian-biased report. Reuters News, about 100 million Christians are persecuted around the world, with conditions worsening for them most rapidly in Syria and Ethiopia. And that is according to an annual report by a group supporting oppressed Christians worldwide. Syria jumped from 36th to 11th place on the list as its Christian minority, first suspected by rebels of close ties to the Assad government, has increasingly become a target for radical Islamist fighters. In other words, you have to understand, it's not just a matter of we don't like you preaching the gospel. It's not just what has happened to Pastor Saeed Abdini, trying to win Iranians to the Lord and then getting abducted and then imprisoned and threatened with death and torture in Iran. It is simply being identified with being a Christian. For example, if you are in Syria, all right, and many of the Syrian Christians may be Christian in name only, many genuine believers, but you are associated with the Assad government, which is, quote, Christian. And because of that, you're on the wrong side of the rebellion. Just like in Egypt, with the rise of the Muslim Brotherhood and the present government there, the Coptic Christians have come under tremendous pressure. So there's a tremendous amount of suffering going on around the world in the church today. And as we focus on one or two individuals, let it remind us to focus on the rest. Again, as I did last half hour, let me encourage you to go to persecution.com. One website of many that I highly commend on this subject, persecution.com. Back with more comments and your calls.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. We're talking about some international issues of concern, including the persecution of believers worldwide. I also want to talk about apparent major bomb blast at a nuclear facility in Iran. 866-348-7884. And by the way, there are reports about more Muslims coming to faith in Jesus in Iran on a daily basis than just about any country in the world outside of China, which continues to have a massive number of people coming to faith on a daily basis. I've heard from missiologists, I've heard from Iranian leaders that on a very, very regular basis, this is actually happening. We're talking about tens of thousands of Iranians coming to faith. So the persecution is there. We don't hear about it that much, except when an American or someone of prominence is involved, which then should get us praying for that person and their family and others as well. Also opening the phone lines for you've got questions, we've got answers, because we couldn't do that Friday. Before I go back to the phones, here's a report from Jerusalem Post. This is former Revolutionary Guards in Iran telling the former guard is telling the Post that the blow to the Fordow nuclear facility would harm Iran drastically. And it says that this is the largest sabotage case in decades. That's according to an ex-CIA man. So Iranian dissident-turned-CIA operative Reza Khalili told the Jerusalem Post on Monday that an alleged blast at the Fordow nuclear installation in Iran is the largest case of sabotage in decades, although it has not yet been verified, a report by Khalili, according to which a massive... Let me read this right. Although it has not yet been verified, a report by Khalili, according to which a massive blast rocked Iran's key Fordow nuclear installation last week, continued to spread on Monday. Iran is denying it, but there are quite a few reports that somehow there was a massive explosion. You have to understand, this is located underground to the point that just bombing it from the outside is almost impossible to do. And to get in there, sabotage it, bring about a massive nuclear explosion in the facility could massively hinder Iran's ability to get an atomic bomb, a nuclear bomb, which many believe they would use in destructive ways. In other words, they are not just saying, hey, this is just for our security in case we're attacked, or what they're really claiming, this is just for energy purposes. Asked why satellite imagery was not being released of rescue efforts at Fordow, Khalili said only state intelligence agencies have access to live satellite feeds. Why don't they put it out? Why don't put the feeds out then? My only assumption is that no one wants to take credit because of what the consequences could be by the regime. Now, Israel, of course, was blamed for this. Israel was held accountable for this. And the response from Israel, the only official response I saw, was that they did not deny this. They did not deny the account. They didn't take credit either. But they did say any explosion in Iran, particularly in a nuclear facility, that doesn't take human lives, doesn't hurt human beings, is a good explosion. That was the Israeli perspective. Boy, pray for Iran. Pray for Iran. There is so much terror that they export and support and underwrite around the world. So many American servicemen and women have been killed because of Iranian funding of acts of terror in Iraq in particular. They are complicit, from what we understand, with much of the terror taking place in Syria and help fuel the fires of much of the hatred and terrorism against Israel. In the midst of it, God moving, in the midst of it, an oppressed people, we need to really pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in Iran, in Jesus' name. All right, to the phones, Al in Decatur, Georgia, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, sir, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Oh, yes, thank you again for taking the call. And I have a question that relates to a survey that you talked about last week, about where you rated the most biblical cities.
Oh yeah, George Barna. Yeah, that wasn't me. That was a George Barna survey. Mm-hmm.
Yes, and but you were talking about it, and I have a question about that. I can't get anyone to comment on. If you rank the cities by, how biblical they are, they of course the most are in the most religious states, and the least biblical are in the least religious states.
Yep.
But if you rank those same cities by homicide rate, the order is essentially unchanged, and that really, is a question that I would like to ask.
Now, are you saying that the cities that have the highest, according to Barna, are the most Bible minded, have the highest homicide rates or the lowest homicide rates? All right. Well, let's check this out. All right. And Matt, let's see if you can dig this up for me. The five cities that were rated the highest in terms of Bible-mindedness in America were Knoxville, Tennessee, Shreveport, Louisiana, Chattanooga, Tennessee, Birmingham, Anniston, Tuscaloosa, Alabama, Jackson, Mississippi, and Springfield, Missouri. Then after that, Charlotte, North Carolina. Are you saying that Knoxville, Tennessee has a high murder rate?
Well, just in the area, Louisiana, Alabama, Mississippi have the highest, among the very highest homicide rates in the nation. And the northeastern United States, we're talking about Rhode Island, has among the least, the least homicide rate. And it just seems that there's a disconnect there somewhere.
Got it. Well, I'm not, tell you what, so I can respond intelligently. You're listening on the radio now, correct, Al?
Yes.
All right. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep listening, and I'm going to look at stats as soon as I get a break here, and I've got my assistant just digging this up. Let's see the cities that are the highest, okay? Because right now I'm just going by what you're saying. I'm quite sure that Knoxville, Tennessee is not up at the highest list, and if I'm thinking about this for a moment, let's just see here. A city like Chicago, I would think that's going to be much lower on the list of Bible-mindedness and yet very, very high in terms of homicides. That being said, Al, let's just say that I agree that in many cases in parts of the South that claim to be more Bible-minded and that have more church attendance, that there are often higher rates of divorce than some of these Northeast states. How do we reconcile it? That's an easy one, Al. A lot of religion and a lot of religious hypocrisy. In other words, in many, many situations, we have a lot of church attendance, a lot of Bible reading, and it becomes basically a life tradition instead of something that's life transforming. And then there are other cultural things, say divorce issues of folks getting married much younger and things like that tends to be higher divorce rates. But Al, I'm going to check out what you said and compare that. If what you're saying is accurate, the answer is simple: hypocrisy. Bible tradition, talk about scripture, church attendance without living it out. That being said, if you look at where these states and cities with the least Bible-mindedness stand on many key moral issues, you will see that they are radically off the charts in negative stances on many key moral issues in contrast with these southern states. But we'll check on the homicide data for sure. 866-348-7884. Rika in Bradenton, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well, thanks. How about you?
I'm blessed. Thank you. I have a question regarding the pastor, Saeed, who is now sentenced to many years in jail in Iran. I know that we do not, United States does not have any political relationship with Iran. However, United States does have a relationship with Egypt, for instance, right now, that we just finishing to giving them some airplanes, not to mention, I wonder who they're going to use it, probably against my beloved Israel. But why can't we put our pressure on those countries who owe us so much to put pressure on Iran, nevertheless to eliminate ever again to allow Ahmadinejad to come and speak in the United Nations, nevertheless insulting us without any remorse. And why not to have United Nations putting the pressure?
Let me just jump. I got to jump in because I have a break. Those are great questions. We do have diplomatic relations with Iran, but they are obviously not like we have with a friend or an ally, or say with Egypt for that matter. I believe that America will work behind the scenes to try to put pressure on Iran. I believe that the outcry is great enough that they will try. Will there be success? I don't know. Should Ahmadinejad be allowed to come into the United States and address the UN and speak the things he speaks? Not my opinion. Thank you for the call. Gotta go.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. I'm going to try to read an article to you that I wrote over the weekend. Town Hall published it as The Church is Not a Closet. It's now readable on charismanews.com. The opinion section on gay rights activists can't put the church in the closet. I think it's relevant. I want to share it with you. If I don't have the opportunity to, or you don't get to hear it, getting out of your car now, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll see a link to the latest article. 866-348-7884. Dorothy in Tampa, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you so very much, Minister Brown. I just would like to say that those who are involved in the same-sex carrying on, they really have spirits that war against the soul, and they develop soul ties. And I'm of the opinion, through being led by the Holy Spirit, that if you see someone that you really care about, and there are those that you may be acquainted with, that you should really pray fervently that the Lord would make an opportunity or provide one wherein they would approach you for answers. I think that would be a very good way. And in your prayer that the Lord would burden their heart and bring them to confusion to such a point that they would seek you out. Provide the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think what you're saying is wisdom, not just in this case, but in so many cases when we're dealing with people who don't know the Lord or who are living sinful lifestyles or who are justifying the way they live. I know when I was in sin, when I was shooting heroin and using LSD and living a decadent lifestyle and playing drums in a rock band as a teenager, that what got to me was the secret prayers of the saints.
Amen.
Was people praying for me, and conviction came down on me in private, and that's what drew me to the Lord. So absolutely, Dorothy, there's tremendous wisdom in what you're saying. You have someone you love, and this person is living in a way that you know is wrong in God's sight, but they seem uninterested in the gospel, and whenever you want to talk to them, they're just offended, angry. Pray that the Holy Spirit get involved. Pray that the Holy Spirit work in their lives so that they come to you and say, I'm struggling, I need help. What can I do? Dorothy, thank you for weighing in. And I'm sure, just hearing your voice, you back those words with prayer. Thank you. Okay, responding to Al in Decatur, Georgia, he was asking why George Barna survey that mentioned the most Bible-minded cities in America. And those that were the most Bible-minded had the highest homicide rates. And I questioned that statistic. So Knoxville, Tennessee was number one on the list of most Bible-minded cities in the survey. And according to this, Knoxville has just the nation's 41st highest crime rate. Okay? The nation's worst city for crime was Camden, New Jersey, followed by St. Louis, Oakland, Detroit, and Flint, Michigan. So Knoxville, 41st. Now, it's not a great stat, but it's certainly not high up on the homicide list. The number one city for homicide in America is Detroit. And Matt, thanks for grabbing this data for me. Violent crime rate, 2,137 for 100,000 residents. Wow, it tops the list, 2012 list of most dangerous American cities. Most dangerous American cities. And on the Barna list of, let's just see here, Detroit, it's got to be in the lower segment in terms of Bible-minded cities, I believe. Chicago, we know, with very high homicide rate, rated 76th out of 96. So I definitely don't see the correlation, Al, that you were arguing for. But I do appreciate the call very much. All right, let me at least start sharing this article with you. There are many people today who despise conservative religious beliefs, but they are quick to say, we don't want to restrict your religious freedoms in any way. Just keep your beliefs in the church. What they fail to realize is that the church is not a closet, and it is our private beliefs that fuel our public acts. Shouldn't it be this way? President Obama claims that it was conversations he had with his daughters, coupled with his interpretation of the teachings of Jesus, that caused him to take a public stand for same-sex so-called marriage last May. Did his supporters criticize him for bringing his private beliefs into the public square? And if anyone can be criticized for this, it's the President of the United States due to his massive powers and influence. When gay clergy fought for the redefinition of marriage in their respective states based on their religious beliefs, were they faulted for this? Did the secular media vilify them for violating the separation of church and state? Just a few days ago, Senator Dianne Feinstein opened up her anti-gun press conference by inviting Reverend Canon Gary Hall, the gay-affirming dean of the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., to offer up a prayer. As reported by the Washington Examiner, Hall spoke briefly before the prayer, calling for Washington lawmakers to stop fearing the gun lobby and fulfill their moral duty to restrict guns. Everyone in the city seems to live in terror of the gun lobby, Hall said. But I believe that the gun lobby is no match for the cross lobby. So a clergyman opens a Senate-related press conference with prayer, invoking the cross, and calling on Americans to fulfill their moral duty, and the secular media does not howl in protest? Separation of church and state! Can you imagine what the reaction would have been if, hypothetically, Senator Tom Coburn had invited Reverend Franklin Graham to pray and offer comments before a press conference defending the right to bear arms? How long would it have taken for shrill cries of religious jihadists or Christianists or dominionists to ring through the airwaves? The hypocritical double standard is so thick you could cut it with your finger. To finish reading that article and to share it with others, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll see the link to the latest article. Okay, great. Stats, not great in terms of good news, great in terms of thanks for getting these to me, Matt. Detroit, number one of America's most dangerous cities based on violent crime rate. Number two, St. Louis. Number three, Oakland. Number four, Memphis. That would be the first in what would be Bible Belt. And then Birmingham, Alabama, Atlanta, Baltimore. So you would find some correlation with the cities that were lowest in Bible-minded cities having the highest homicide rates. You'll find some that were Bible-minded cities, according to the Barna survey, that are up on the list, which is what Al's point was. Again, my response to that is a perfect example of having a religious tradition that is not being lived out. Because when it's lived out, things are different. Take advantage of the resource offer, the very practical book, Moving On, Moving Up by Naomi Dowdy, to help you in transition, get to the next place you need to be. Together with the CD of our interview on women in ministry, already creating controversy in the internet world. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 to get those resources. My bottom line today, our brothers and sisters around the world are being tortured and persecuted for their faith. Let us stand with them as if we ourselves were being persecuted, and let us use the liberties we have.